There once was a ship that set out across the northern Atlantic on a week-long journey. It was going from England all the way to New York City. And this ship, you know, was about the size of 2.5 football fields. It had 2,200 people aboard, and it was considered one of the largest, one of the most luxurious, and one of the most unstoppable ships of its day. In fact, it was considered so unstoppable that many claimed that even God could not sink this ship. And I think God was listening. Because on the eve of April 14th, 1912, as the clock was about to strike midnight, this ship, also known to you as the RMS Titanic, ended up hitting an iceberg. And within 2.5 hours, the ship sank into the below freezing waters of the Northern Atlantic, taking 1,500 lives that night. Here's what's really the tragic part of it all. It could have all have been prevented. Could have been prevented. You see, on that night, there were warnings from other ships that were wiring in messages to the Titanic and letting them know, watch out for icebergs. Watch out for icebergs. Watch out for icebergs. 6 times that happened that night. And on the final one that came through, the captain of the Titanic, Edward Smith, ends up wiring back these words. Shut up. I'm busy. Not 30 minutes later, the ship hit the iceberg, and you know the rest of the story. You know, we shake our heads when we hear this story. You know, we think to ourselves, you know, Captain Smith, you dummy. Like, you should have known better. Like, why couldn't you have just listened to the signs? Why couldn't you have known that, like, you were just so distracted, you were so blinded by your own pride, that you weren't willing to see the imminent problems that were right in front of you. But let's be real this morning. I think even as followers of Jesus, I think sometimes we ignore the signs as well, or we forget the signs. See, the Thessalonians were dealing with a similar thing, just like Captain Smith here. When you get to verse 1, you see that the Thessalonians received these warnings about an iceberg, not a real iceberg, but a metaphorical one. And this iceberg is one that actually, just like the Thessalonians, all of us have to deal with at least at some point in our lives. We don't like to talk about it, but we have to deal with it at some point. And the iceberg is this, the end. We need eventually to talk about the end. And in the end can come in several ways. For the Thessalonians, they were trying to think to themselves, what happens to me personally after I die? What happens to me personally? But even more than that, you can think of it from a cosmic realm. You can think, what happens to the world? Will the world ever end? And if so, how will this world end? These are the questions that the Thessalonians had in mind. And so they were thinking through, in just like we see today, they were trying to figure out, what are the times and the seasons? When are these things going to happen? And the biggest concern that they had, or at least one of the bigger concerns, one of the bigger icebergs that they had right in front of them, was this thing called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And there's a lot of things that are shared about the Day of the Lord, all the way from the Old Testament all the way into the New. And there's plenty of opinions about it, but I'll give you the brief summary of what it is. The Day of the Lord refers to a future time when God will step in and judge evil and set things right in the world. That is a general one-sentence liner for what the Day of the Lord is. But here's the kicker. For those that have ignored God, who have not followed God, followed his ways, this is going to be a pretty bad day. It's going to be a day of sudden, immediate consequences for their disobedience and not following God and following their sinful ways. But for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it'll be a day of rescue. And a day of hope. And they want to know, you see this all the time, people are making charts and graphs of, okay, when is this going to happen? You see these like massive charts that people will make and has all these tie-ins. And so they're asking the question, when is this going to happen? And Paul ends up sitting them down and says, listen, you guys are asking the wrong question. You're asking the question of when. That's the wrong question. Because what he shares, he doesn't share, this is, you know, by my calculations, this is when the day of the Lord's going to be. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You know, I don't think I've ever heard of a single robber or a single thief that has ever, if they wanted to rob your house, called you up and said, hey, can I make an appointment to rob your house? Do you know of any? I don't think I've heard that. I don't think they would call you and say, oh, let me look at my calendar and circle the date of when you're going to rob the house and rob the house. That doesn't happen, right? What do? They just rob the house. They don't tell you. They just rob it. And that's the key theme, the key message that Paul is trying to get at. It's saying you are asking the wrong question. It's not when these events will happen. The question is, how are you living knowing that that event will come? Not when, but how am I personally living in light of what I already know? So here's the true iceberg. The iceberg is what we could say the countdown clock. The countdown clock of our lives. Because our lives will come to a halt in one of two ways. Either the day of the Lord will happen, which, great if we're a believer. But there's another countdown clock that we have, and it's the countdown clock of our own lives. We don't know when either of those will happen. We see it out in the future. I think for some of us that are younger, we think we have all the time in the world to be able to do what we want, when we want, whenever we want. And I think for those that are, I'll say, wiser in the room, would be able to see that we're on borrowed time. We look ahead, whether it's the day of the Lord or whether it's our own lives, we know that the clock is ticking. These are the things that they are thinking about and dwelling upon. And the ultimate question, whether the iceberg is the day of the Lord, whether the iceberg is the end of our lives, the question is knowing the light of what that this will come in an instant, because we don't know the time or day that it will be the end for us. The question is this, based off of this information, are you living differently? Are you living differently, or are you like Captain Smith, who knows the warning signs and yet ignores them and avoids them? Paul warns that there will be many people who will crash at the day of the Lord because they have been spiritually sleepwalking, spiritually asleep at the wheel. Verse 3, this is what it says. There will be people that will say, there is peace, there's security, things are going well, but then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's like in that day, life will feel a lot like you're on the Titanic, where things are smooth and peaceful and secure. Honestly, just like the Titanic, it will feel like your life is unstoppable. That's what the world will say. The people will say that we are all good. We have no worries. We have no concerns. And then suddenly it will happen. It will happen. Just like the ship, the end can come quickly and sudden destruction will come. The problem is this. He's sharing that there will be people, unbelievers, that will respond this way. But I think there are probably many people in this room, much like Captain Smith, we as Christians have this warning of the iceberg of the day of the Lord, and we treat it just like all the unbelievers in the room. And the thing is, we've heard these warnings so often that the end will come eventually. Beware, be alert. But we always think, don't we, that we have more time. We always think, oh, I can put off getting really serious with God later because I got all this stuff that I got to do. I'm just busy with life right now. I'll just worry about it later. But later is never promised. It's never promised. And just as they are responding this way, as Christians, we can easily respond this way. People just like the Titanic, we assume that we can get our spiritual act together later, ignore the warnings, and live like life will never end. The iceberg is a powerful picture of the day of the Lord, or even just the reality of death. Because the real danger isn't necessarily what's coming. It's our false security that we have in thinking that we have all the time in the world, and we ignore the signs. We drown out the alarms with busyness, comfort, but one day it will come. And that's why, since we have this lack of urgency to get things done, do the things that God has called us to do, instead, we become spiritually complacent. We just live peaceful, normal, boring lives. And Paul is here to spiritually wake them up. Verse 4. He says, listen, you guys, you followers of Jesus, you've heard all these signs, you've heard all these warnings, but you're not left in the dark, right? You know what's happening. That this shouldn't be a surprise to you, that it will come like a thief. For you all are children of light. We have been called to be the light of the world, city on a hill, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. You can see the contrast, light, darkness, night, day. You know, it's funny with darkness. I'm usually, in our house, the last one that goes to bed. And the responsibility for the last one that goes to bed is that you turn off the lights, but you know what happens when you turn off the lights. You still have to navigate your way back to bed. So you're in the dark, pitch black. You know what I'm talking about. When you're trying to walk around, you can't see squat. You can think of the times that, you know, you've stubbed your toe in the middle of the night. You can think of the times where you hit a door frame because you had no clue that it was there. Man, if you have kids, you'll get this one. When there's a toy on the ground that shouldn't be there, and you step in it, right? But you know what? It's so funny when you turn that light on, because when you do, you can see the room. You can step over the toy because you know that it's there. You know where the door frames are. You know to walk through it without getting bumped into it. You know not to stub your toe on the corner of that dresser. You know the things that are there. You can see the light. And that's what Paul is getting at right here, is this, that Thessalonians, we are not in the dark. Especially when it comes to the end, we are not in the dark. We might not know the specific little details of the timeline of when all these events are going to happen, but you know enough to be able to navigate your way throughout this life. You know enough, and that's all we need. We are children of light, and because we are children of light, we are called, because we are not in the darkness. We're not in the darkness in regards to following our own sinful ways. We are called to live differently. And because we are called to live differently, we are called to live that way in the here and now. And he says, listen, there are people that are not living that way. They are living in darkness. And the way that they are living in darkness, verse 6, they are both asleep and drunk. They're asleep and drunk. Now, when he says this, he's not saying this literally. I want you to hear this closely. Sleep is a good thing, okay? So when he says to stay awake, it's okay to actually sleep. And he's not talking about alcohol consumption in this passage either. What's he talking about? When he says that people are spiritually asleep, he's saying that people are spiritually unconscious. They're spiritually indifferent, that when it comes to eternity, those kind of things, those things are so out there that for me in the current moment, it doesn't really matter. I don't really have to worry about it. And when it talks about being spiritually drunk, what he's talking about is that we can be so consumed with the things that the world desires, that we are so infatuated with them, that you know what happens to a drunk person? They become so distracted with those things that they can't focus on what God actually has before them. When someone tries to share truth with them, they can't hear it properly, and so they're numb to it. They're so intoxicated with all the things that the world has offered that they become distracted. Maybe you've been distracted today. Yet Paul says, don't be asleep, spiritually asleep. Don't be spiritually drunk with the things of this world. No, I want you to be awake and sober. I want you to be on guard, alert, knowing that iceberg is out there. Be aware of it. Be alert. Be on guard. Know that it is coming. You don't know how close it is to you. Be on guard. But even more than that, be sober. Be focused in this moment, in the here and now. Be focused on what God is calling you now, and don't delay it. Now, I want to be clear on something. There's kind of two extremes of what happens to individuals when they hear about things like the day of the Lord, end times, all that kind of stuff. They either become, we don't need to worry about it, like I've been talking about. They become spiritually complacent. But what can happen is the complete other extreme. You know these people, the people that are constantly watching the news all the time. They're so consumed with the circumstances of this world that they become, it becomes spiritual paralysis, that they become so paralyzed in their own fear that they are so scared they're going to stay in this holy huddle, they're not going to do a single thing, and they're going to just stay here. And what Paul's saying is, no, I want you to be alert, I want you to be on guard, but I want you, based off of the information that you know, to live differently today. Live differently today. Look at verse 8. He says, but since we belong to the day, not only the fact that we will be redeemed on that day, but we belong to this day, today. Since we are here in the present, in the moment time, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. You can hear that kind of theme that is there, the breastplate, right? The helmet. This is battle imagery, that you are ready, you're on guard, you're alert, you're ready to go. But even more than that, I think what he's trying to share is, I want you today to live intentionally, to be intentional about every day that you've been given. How do I do that? He says it, right? To put on the breastplate of faith. We went through this whole series of by faith. We saw individuals that were living by faith every step of the way. Right? We saw these individuals live out their lives, and they lived with the fullest of faith, putting all their trust, all their anchor on God himself. And we should be living like that every day. Even more than that, don't just live with full faith, but I want you to live with love, always at the epicenter of what you do. So you know, it's hard to love people sometimes. Sometimes we just want to stiff arm them as much as we want to. But the reality is he says, I not only want you to love God with all your heart, but I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to live lives that are full of sacrificial love for people in the here and now. And so much so that I not only want you to have the fullest of faith and live out that faith. I not only want you to love people sacrificially anywhere that you go, but when all these circumstances that come in the news and everything just seems like it's blowing up and falling apart, to not put your weight on the circumstances that are there. Be alert about them, but don't put your stock in them, because I want you to put your hope where? In salvation that Jesus has offered. Faith, hope, love. That's what I want the epicenter of your life to be grounded in, and how you are to live every day. That's how I want you to live. And you know, I think... If we were to do a stock on our lives, and we were to ask ourselves, you know, how do I live my life? And maybe put it this way, what are the things that I really put all this stock in my life, that I anchor my hope in, that I really put all my energy into? And just ask this question. If you were to go to the end of your life, would you say that doing those things in the here and now are worth it? Would you say that it was worth it? And I think that's where many of us are. You know, I think for a lot of us, we put our focus on our careers and our dreams and our aspirations and our lifestyle. Listen, those aren't bad things. I'm not saying they're bad things, but when we put everything into them, if we were to go down the end of our lives, would we say, yeah, that was worth it? Sometimes I wonder if that would be the case for us, that we put everything there. You know, we've been asking this question throughout this series, every step of the way, this idea of living testimony, and asking ourselves, how can I be a living testimony in the here and now, in the day-to-day life? How can I be an example of a follower of Jesus to the people around me? And I think one of the final lessons that Paul will share with us is this: live your life like it is your last. Live your life like it is your last, not into the things of this world, like, you know, you only live once. What I'm talking about is live for the things that really matter, the eternal things that really matter. So here's what I'm going to do. It's a little different. I'm going to ask you, you might have it with you, you might not. If you have like a piece of paper and a pen, or you can even use one of the back green cards in the back seat in front of you. You can use your phone for this. Just a brief little exercise. I think our faith should be applicable. We should apply the things that we're learning. So I'm going to give you a question, and I want you to think through it and answer it thoughtfully. And I'll give you a moment to think through it. And the question is this: if you knew you only had 1 year left until Jesus' return, or if you knew you only had 1 year left until the day of the Lord, or if you knew that you had 1 year left with your life, how would you live differently now? If you knew you only had 1 year left, what would you do differently now? What would you start doing? Maybe what would you stop doing? Maybe there's a lot of things that you're wasting your time on, and stop pursuing those things. What would be a thing or two that you think, man, if I went this whole year and didn't do that, man, I'd really regret it. What conversation or conversations would you have that you haven't had that you need to have? If you had 1 year to live, how would you live differently? Hopefully you have a few answers, or at least an answer. Now here's the real question. If you have things that you want to do or change or remove, why aren't you doing them now? Listen, the day of the Lord, even our lifespan, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a single snap. We're not. What are we putting off? That God is just prompting us, yeah, I need to do that. I need to have that conversation. I do need to do that differently. I need to stop wasting my time there. And where, what is that for you? And this is where Paul gets to the very end. Skip to verse 11. This is what he says. He says, therefore, with all this in mind, I want you to encourage one another and build one another up as you are going throughout this. I want you to, and I think what he's trying to get at is, guys, you can't live this Christian life solo. We talk about this, right? And I know, Mainers, we love to be independent, right? We love to not have to be sociable, and you know, I get all that. But listen to me. What will happen? We can make these charges of say, yeah, I want to live differently. Like I know that the day of the Lord is coming. I know that I am limited on the time clock, so I'm going to start living differently in the here and now. But what can happen is that over time we just start to forget it, or we start to become numb to that truth. And over time, you know what happens? We go back to our natural tendency with the busyness that's there and the comforts that are there. We just go back to where we were before. And that's why we need people. We need other believers that are challenging us, that are keeping us accountable on the way, to say, if God has called you to do this, if God is challenging you, if he's challenging you to have this conversation, then do it, and do it now. We need those people. We need people in our lives. I'm so grateful for the people that I have in my life that do that same thing. maybe you need to think through who those people are for you. Because he wants us, with the time that we have left, to not waste it. He doesn't want us to waste it. Now listen, I've shared a lot this morning, and I know that, you know, we share a lot of things about kind of like this day of the Lord. We talk about the judgment that it's going to provide, and you know, I just have this gut feeling this morning that you know, for you, you might be thinking, man, this day of the Lord thing, this judgment thing, this thing that might come tomorrow or even in the next hour, man, I don't know. Man, I don't know if I'll be receiving that destruction or not, like it talks about. I don't know if I'll be able to escape that one. Maybe you've been just drifting along throughout life. You've been on the Titanic. Everything seems great, but you've just been ignoring the signs that are there along the way. And you hear this kind of sign today, and you're thinking, man, I'm starting to get worried. I'm starting to get concerned, and I really don't know what to do. And there might be some of you today that think to yourself, you know what, that's great that you know, that God might redeem believers, but man, I don't know if God could love me enough for the things that I've already done. I don't know if I'm redeemable. If that's you, I need you to read these words on the screen, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us," listen to this, "so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Did you catch that? Let me put an image for you, okay? I want you to imagine that you are the captain of the Titanic, okay? You don't know what's going to happen with the Titanic, so take that memory bank out of it. Imagine you are the captain of the Titanic, and you're sailing along, and you're hearing all these warning signs coming from other ships. Watch out for icebergs, watch out for icebergs, watch out for icebergs. And you don't really listen, you don't listen, you don't listen. Finally, towards the end, you're like, okay, I should probably listen, I should probably get out of the way. You start to see visually, you start to see the iceberg, and you're thinking, I gotta get out of the way. And as soon as you try and steer, you realize, man, it's too late. I waited too long. And you think it's the end of you. And then out of the corner of your eye, you see another ship coming diagonally across. It's heading straight for that iceberg that you're about to hit. And you're thinking, what in the world is this ship doing? It's going to wreck itself. I'm already doomed, but this ship is going to wreck itself. And you realize it's the ship that's been warning you over and over and over again to get out of the way. And right before you hit this iceberg, this ship comes, knocks the iceberg out of the way. In so doing, it sinks its own ship, but yours stays afloat. That is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Listen, the God of the universe loves you so much. Do you realize that? Even since day one, even when we have been ignoring the signs, and we have been following our own way, we have been the captain of our own ship for so long, and we have wanted to do our own way, God has had a redemption plan since day one. That even though we've gone our own way, steered our own way, ignored the signs, he sent who? His son, Jesus Christ. Lived this perfect life that we couldn't live on our own. And he smashes into the iceberg of sin. The sin that you and I had committed, he crashes into the wrath that you and I deserved. That's why he says that God has not destined that, because he has provided a way. There's some of you this morning, you hear about this iceberg coming. You want to get out of the way. You don't know how. I'm telling you, the way is through faith and belief and trust and surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came on this earth, lived the perfect life, and died the death that you deserved so that you might live. I want to do something a little bit different today. Did this the past two services, and I'm going to ask the guys up in the booth, if you don't mind, just turn the lights down, and we're going to have some music playing in the background. I'm going to invite the pastors up to come forward, too. We don't do this often enough. We probably should do it more, but I think there might be some of us in this room that, man, you feel like you're on the Titanic, and you feel like you are spiritually going to drown. You feel like you have no way out. I'm sharing with you that there is a way out. I'm sharing that Jesus is the way out. He is the way to have eternal hope. When we think about the question, what will happen to me after I die? When we think about the question, what happens on the day of the Lord, and we don't have a good answer, it's because there's no good answer within ourselves. The only good answer is there is nothing that I have to offer. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And so today, I'm going to ask, heads bowed, eyes closed. There might be some of you today that say, man, I have been spiritually asleep all my life. This Jesus guy, I have never known who he is. But man, this Jesus has come to save. I truly want that Savior. I realize that I have sinned, I've messed up, I've fallen short. God, I just want you to save me. If that's you today, I'm going to invite you to come forward today. I know that's a little scary, it's awkward. I mean, who wants to come forward? I'm going to tell you, that's the easiest thing that you will do as a Christian ever in your life. We have pastors in the front. They just want to pray with you. They just want to encourage you. If maybe you're here today, you say, you know, I've been a Christian, you know, all my life, but man, I've been spiritually asleep at the wheel for quite some time. I followed him for a little while, but I've just kind of went adrift and went off course. And today, I want to recommit my life to you, God. If that's you, I'm going to challenge you today. Come forward and recommit your life to him. Whether that's coming up here to the front and just kneeling and praying, or just saying, hey, pastor, can you just pray for me? There might be some of you today, man, the circumstances that you're facing, man, you feel like your ship is going to drown. You feel like you don't know where to go. You feel just, you're like you're about to sink. If that's you today, if you just need prayer, we have pastors up here today that want to pray for you. So I'm just going to allow a time of silence. If you felt prompted in one of the things that I shared, whether I want to trust Jesus as Savior, whether it's I want to recommit my life to you today, or it's I just need prayer today. If that's you, I'm going to challenge you with, again, everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm just going to ask, would you boldly in faith come forward and just pray? So I'm going to leave just a few moments. I'll come back in just a minute, but just a few moments for if anyone feels prompted to come up, just ask for prayer. Now's the time. I'll give you a few moments. As we continue in this time of prayer, I just want to, I think of the individuals in this room that say, listen, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Whether it's for the first time today, I want to live my life for you, or it's I want to recommit my life to you and surrender to you for whoever that is today. I just want to prompt you today, and if you said yes, I have made that decision today. I want to follow you. I want to place my trust in you as Savior. I want to recommit my life to following you. If that's you today, I just want you to repeat this in your heart. Just repeat it. You can say it softly to yourself, or just say it in your heart. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I'm done drifting. I want to live awake and alert and ready for you. I believe that you died on the cross. And God, that you rose again to save the lost, people like me. God, forgive me now of all my sins and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my friend. God, change my life. Make me new. Help me, Lord, to live for you. With head bowed, eyes closed, if that is you, if you said that for the first time today, I praise God because you have an eternity that has been forever changed. You have an eternal destiny that has changed. You are not going to hit the day of the Lord iceberg anymore, that you have been saved by Jesus' grace, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. For those that have recommitted their lives in the room, I praise God for how he's moving and would he stir you on. And for those that are hurting, I'm grateful that we have had this time to be able to come to our God. So let's pray one last time. And if you need prayer after the service, it's okay. You can still come. There's no time clock on this one. So let's close our time in a final word of prayer. Father, I thank you that that each of us has been on a Titanic, that we had been the captain of our own ship, going our own way, God, I thank you that you came and saved the lost like me. God, I pray for those that have made that commitment to follow you, Jesus. I pray that from this point forward, that they live differently. That they don't go back to their old habits, they go back to their old ways, they don't sink into spiritual complacency. God, would they live for you now? God, would they seek out how to start growing, how to start living for you? God, I pray for those that have recommitted their lives to following you today. God, would this be a returning point for them to committing to you? Would it be something that they can look back on as a remembrance of how you have been working through your word and how you have called them, with knowing that all of us are on a time clock? We don't know how much time we have left, whether it's the day of the Lord or whether it's on our own lives, that we live differently now. And Father, I pray for all those that feel like their ship is just sinking, they don't know what to do. God, would they place their fullest hope and wait and trust in you. God, I thank you that you changed lives. God, I'm grateful that you've changed my life. God, I'm grateful that you've changed our lives. God, as we go, as we go off into the world, a world that's filled with darkness, would we be the children of light that live differently in this world? God, how you've prompted us today with ever however much time we have, God, would you lead us to have that conversation with that person? Would you lead us to stop the thing that we feel does not have eternal significance? Would you help us reprioritize our life on what is actually eternally significant and weighty and worth it? God, we need your wisdom, we need your strength, we need your help. God, help us live today like it's our last. God, as we go, help us. We need your strength, your power, your spirit to be able to do any of it. Help us be a light for you. God, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.